first and then jump back to the Old Testament. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Bless our time together. Anoint our ears to hear. Anoint my lips to proclaim your word, Lord, in clarity and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or the wisdom declaring to you the testimonies of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is an awesome, awesome verse. And here's a man who had more revelation about God than probably any man that's ever lived. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He wrote on topics of the last days, of the end times. He wrote on the gifts of the Spirit. He wrote on spiritual warfare to the Ephesians. He wrote on church doctrine to the Corinthians. He wrote on the majestic relationship with Christ to the Philippians. He gave young Timothy doctrinal teaching as an apprentice to a preacher. And here he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the pinnacle of knowledge. Now, we are doing this series on repentance. And when we talk about repentance, oftentimes we think of gross sins that we need to repent of. But the question is, how do I repent of something that has gotten in me? Now, you know, there are those sins that are just surface sins, lying, cheating, stealing, maybe even anger. And I'm not saying those are light sins. We shouldn't do any of them. But then there's those sins that get in the bloodstream. And I don't know how to articulate it, but it's the things that you can't shake. Maybe it's anger, jealousy, envy. And you try, you say, I know I'm not supposed to be envious of that person, but it haunts you. It's like in your bloodstream. Am I making any sense? And so Paul here, I believe, I gave the title of this sermon, The Antidote to Sin. And the antidote to sin is Jesus Christ and the cross. Amen? When I look to Jesus and I can't change what's in me, I need an antidote to sin. There was one of the Indiana Jones movies. I don't know if you remember Indiana Jones. But there is this scene at the beginning of the movie in this big nightclub. And Indiana Jones is dealing on some rare jewel or something that he has found with these Chinese people at this banquet. And they're at a table. And he puts it on this Lazy Susan to roll it around to them, and they are to roll the money at the same time on this Lazy Susan. They're giving him a large sum of money for this rare jewel that he found as an archaeologist. And then they say, now we want the money back. And he's like, well, I'm not giving you the money back. Why would I give you the money back? And they say, because we hold the antidote to the poison in that champagne glass you just drank. And so there's this scene where there's this fight in this nightclub and this little vial keeps getting knocked around and kicked on and almost crushed, and everybody's fighting to get this antidote. And if he doesn't get it and drink it, obviously he's got so many minutes before he dies. And there is a type of sin in our lives that come in so subtly that we drink it like a champagne glass and we say, oh, this is tasty, or this is this. And we don't know that it has poisoned our bloodstream and that it's in us. And we can't just go to an altar and pray. We need a supernatural antidote to change our heart and mind. Can I get an amen? And the Apostle Paul says, I've got the answer, boys. It's not religion. It's not going to church. It's not even a certain kind of prayer. It's still Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I embrace the cross, when I look to Him as the only one that can cure this plague called sin that runs through my veins, then I know that I have found the answer. Hallelujah to God. Amen. So, let me just read to you a few verses that Paul said, just so you know what a radical Paul was about the cross, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. 1 Corinthians 1:17, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so he's saying here, I don't have to have a lot of colorful wisdom of words, because that would make the Christ, it's just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message of the cross is so deep that scholars have debated it, and it's so simple that a child can understand it. That God so loved me, He gave His only begotten Son. And when I look to Him, and I look at the cross, it is the antidote to my sin. 1 Corinthians 2:22, we just read it, For I determined to not know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Galatians 5:11, And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross ceases. And what he was saying there is that there are people who stumble over the message of the cross, and it offends them because they want to tack something onto it. It's just, I got to be baptized. I got to go to church. If I don't read my Bible, but you know what? Those are all good, but it's just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And so, again, he says, God forbid that I would glory in anything else. Amen? I'm not going to glory in my church. I'm not going to glory in my Bible knowledge. I'm not going to glory in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians 2:16. And that He might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity thereby. That enmity means a war. And we are at war with God until the cross slays the war and brings us in unity. And Philippians 3:18, For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now I tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Then you would say, well, who would be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Anyone who does not look and embrace the cross as the totality of their need. Amen. And finally, for Colossians 1:20, And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so, Jesus did it all. Can I get an amen? Now, turn back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. We were so busy yesterday that I, and sometimes I like doing it this way. It's really fresh. I got up early and began to pray and seek the Lord and get a sermon ready for today. I had two or three ideas earlier in the week, but I just didn't feel these were the Lord. And the Lord actually spoke this to me, so I know this was from the Lord. Numbers chapter 21, beginning of verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. Discouragement is one of those things that happens to our flesh. It is something that deflates us. How many of you guys have ever felt deflated before? We know what that feels like, right? And so they were discouraged. And the people spoke against against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, of course, the manna wasn't worthless when he first gave it to him, but somehow along the way, we get bored with what God gives us. We want more. We want something different. We long for change. And they're having to take this the long way around, eat them. It's hot. They're tired. They're discouraged. And they begin to murmur. Murmuring was one of those things the children of Israel did very well. We've all been guilty of murmuring. Murmuring is a sin. We are on a series called Repentance. And so I'm going to be preaching on sin. If you don't want to hear me preaching on sin, don't come, because we are going to talk about sin. And sin in the life of the believer. Were these people believers? Yes. They were Old Testament believers, but they still were believers. And you know what? Every one of us get discouraged, and every one of us sometimes have been guilty of murmuring. But murmuring is not faith, and murmuring is not productive. It's just murmuring. They didn't just murmur, they murmured against God. Have you ever, like, questioned God? Have you ever, like, wondered, well, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Well, if you've ever done that, and we all have, then you are murmuring against God. Amen? That's a scary place to be. You should murmur against God. God is sovereign. God can do whatever God wants to do. God does not have to check with you and make sure it's not going to inconvenience you. God is God, and you are not. The Apostle Paul reminds us that he is the potter, and we are the clay. And he said, does the clay ever say to the potter, you know, can you imagine you're a lump of clay on one of those potter's wheels spinning around, I'm going around and around and around and around and around. And I say, Lord, why are you shoving your thumb down the top of my head? Don't you know that hurts? Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe there's another way to make a cup. I should have checked with you first. So the clay, it's not the clay's responsibility to go to the potter and ask the potter what he's doing. The potter does what he wants to do. He's the potter. You are the clay. I'm the clay. You're the clay. He's the potter. I'm the clay. I don't get to murmur. I don't get to complain. I should just say, Lord, I know you know best, and I come under your leadership. The second thing they murmured against was Moses. Poor Moses. Don't you feel sorry for Moses? When I read these stories, I say, oh, man, Lord, I'm glad I wasn't born Moses. I got enough problems of my own, but my problems don't even compare to what poor Moses went through. I mean, they were, you know, the man was always taking flack from his, and man, I tell you, you know, I've got a congregation of what, at the most a dozen at times. Can you imagine having a congregation of a few hundred thousand or half a million or whatever they say there was? Can you imagine? And the murmuring and the complaining against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Were they dying? No, they just weren't comfortable. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, this was not the devil that sent the fiery serpents. It was the Lord. And really, when we murmur against God and His anointed, oftentimes what God does is remove His protection. He's like, okay, well, I'll just back off a little bit and give you what's going to come. And the fiery serpents represent sin. Sin always comes on the heels of murmuring against God and His anointed. And so you have to be very careful. Now, when the sin of the fiery serpents came, it says they first came among the people. That's where it starts out. It starts out among the people, right? It's just, you see these little red or whatever they were, snakes, just among the people, and everybody's backing up. Whoa, where did those things come from, right? So they're among the people. But then, after they're among the people, they bite the people. You can't get bitten until they're among you. Now, I know that sounds like, well, that's pretty obvious, Brother Roger. It is obvious. But sometimes we miss the obvious, don't we? I don't have to worry about getting bitten by sin as long as sin is not among me. That's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. You go out among them, you're going to get bitten by them, right? So you stay away from them. You don't invite them in. You don't do things that bring them in. And so these fiery serpents were among them, and then they bit the people, and then many of the people died. And of course, we know that sin brings death. Amen? Sin brings death. Amen? Amen. All right. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Notice, we're talking about repentance. We talked about it last week. David said, I have sinned against the Lord on the Bathsheba. Today, the people come to Moses and they say, we have sinned. You will never have an antidote to sin until you can own your sin. Amen? You have to acknowledge, I have sinned. Many people will make excuses for their sin. They will say, well, I had this other motivation or whatever. But the reality is, I can never be healed from my sin until I own my sin and say, I have sinned. And so here again on our series of repentance, we see that the men that God heals and the men that God uses and the men that God forgives are the men and women who own their sin. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Then they ask Moses to pray for him. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. Now I can pray for you, but I am not the antidote to your sin. I can pray for you every day of my life. And my prayers will be heard by God, but I can't take away your sin. I can't heal that bite of sin that's in your bloodstream. That thing that you can't shake. It's more than just an act. Now it's in your bloodstream. And if you don't get it out, you're going to die. Because it's traveling through your veins. And so they asked Moses to pray. And Moses prays. But then the Lord says to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. I love this story. This is probably one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And when I read it as a young Christian years ago, I didn't understand it. I understood that Jesus used it as an example of him on the cross. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So I saw Jesus making it a parallel to the cross, but I didn't really fully understand it, because if I was writing the Bible, I would have said, Moses, make a cross and put a lamb on it, a white little lamb, an innocent little lamb. Up on that cross, and hold it up, and when the people look at that little white innocent lamb on the cross, that they would be healed. Now, that's the way I would have written it, but that's not the way God wrote it. He said, put a bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up, and when the people look at it, they'll be healed. Now, I am sure, because I know how sin works, that there were people who probably didn't want to do this. Because, you know, when we have to repent, it requires us to humble ourselves. And the flesh doesn't want to humble itself. The flesh wants to be, you know, up here high, not down on their face in repentance. But that's what repentance is. It's humbling yourself. So there are probably people who thought, looking at this snake on a pole is ridiculous. I'm not going to have people look at me and go, look at him. He looks ridiculous staring at that snake on a pole. And those people who couldn't humble themselves and just obey the call to repentance, they died because they could not humble themselves and obey the word of the Lord. But the people who looked at the serpent on the pole lived. And they were healed of their sin that was in their bloodstream, that was running through their veins, that was contaminating them. Because they repented and obeyed the voice of Moses. Now the question is, why did God choose to have a bronze serpent on a pole instead of a lamb on a cross? Well, first of all, it was easier probably to make a stick out there in the wilderness than a cross. That's not the point. The point is the bronze serpent represented sin. Snakes represent sin. Satan appeared as a serpent in the garden, sin. And bronze represents judgment. And so when we put the two together, we see that when Jesus was crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago, that my sin was judged there. Amen? Aren't you glad? I say, aren't you glad? My sin was judged there. I don't have to worry about my sin being judged if Jesus judges my sin. Now, what changes the mix is that when I sin, I'm not saying if I sin, I'm saying when I sin, because the Bible says all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? Just because we got saved doesn't mean we stop sinning. I mean, every day we have opportunity to sin. But we are called to repent of our sins. And when I am called to repent of my sins, if I repent of my sins, that's like me looking at Jesus on the cross or looking at the serpent on the pole. So the call to repentance is a call to live a repentant life on a daily basis. If I continue to sin on a daily basis, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God, then I am called to repent on a daily basis. Amen? I mean, it only makes sense. And so the call to repent is the Apostle Paul's call from 1 Corinthians 2, our text, To know that everything I need to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the antidote for my sin. Amen? Hallelujah. Are you getting this, church? I mean, this is good news. Because I'm going to sin. I mean, the flesh is going to be the flesh. Years ago when I first got saved, it was actually my first wife's brother. He got a hold of some teaching that said that, you know, if you just live close enough to Jesus, you'll never sin. And I said, well, I think the only way you could do that is not be in the body. It's not that we don't want to live a holy, perfect life. We should. But this stuff wrapped around my bones called flesh makes me sin even when I don't want to sin. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. Am I more godly than him? God forbid that I should compare myself to him. And yet he's the one who said, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do, I don't want to do. So he understood the flesh wars against the spirit, and the flesh will cause you to sin. And that's why he said that, God forbid that I should glory in anything other than the cross, for I purpose to know nothing in life other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is the antidote to sin. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It is good news. I have found the antidote. Now, going back, let's go back to old Indiana Jones here. So this scene in the movie, this little vial is the antidote to the poison that he's taken. And it gets, there's this fight, and it starts getting kicked, and it's bouncing off of the grandstand of the band, and they keep playing, and everybody's fighting, and they're trying to get this, and he's trying to get this vial, he gets it, and it gets knocked out of his hands again. I don't know, maybe you need to watch the movie, but at any rate, the desperation to get that vial, because in minutes from now, he's going to die. And the problem with the church is, they don't understand the horrors and the devastating power of sin. Or they would be more desperate for the antidote. Amen? I grieve when I see church people who are not broken over their sin, who are not tormented by the flesh, who do not desperately seek the antidote. We have prayer every Tuesday. It's a time to desperately seek the antidote, amen? That's why we have it. We need the antidote to sin. Letting sin get in your bloodstream is not an option. I am to live in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the only way I can do that is desperately fight for the antidote. There is a devil out there who's playing games with you, doesn't want you to have the antidote. There's a fight going on all around you, and people are trying to get the antidote out of your hands so that you can't drink it. And the antidote is looking to Jesus and the cross, and the bite of sin is taken away. And it's out of my bloodstream. It's not just out of my head. It's out of my nature. I don't want to do it anymore. I've been changed. I've drank the antidote of sin, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Whew. Man. How do I do that? I said desperation. Desperation. Are you desperate? A fellow by the name of Tommy Tenney a few years ago wrote a book called God Chasers. God Chasers. The book sparked a little bit of a revival. There was a lot of people who began to really understand what this word desperation really means. It's where you quit playing church and start getting desperate for God. Desperate. I'm desperate. I've got to have it. I don't want to go a day without it. I can't live without this antidote. You know, I don't know. I don't know if I'm getting through to you guys. Maybe you're not as big a sinner as I am. This series on repentance, I'm having to remind everybody what a good sinner I am. I'm a good sinner. I'm really good at sinning. And I'm desperate for the antidote. And sometimes even the littlest things, like getting offended, it gets in your bloodstream. You know, I'm not here to point to your eyes. I'm talking about the log of my own. I'm talking about letting things bother me, and it gets in my bloodstream, and even though I try to get it out, it's just there gnawing at me. And I'm saying, Lord, I need an antidote to this thing. Amen? And so I begin to pray, and I begin to pray, and the Lord says, look at that serpent on the pole. Look at Jesus on the cross. And I begin to gaze at what He did for me. And all of a sudden, I feel rushing through the veins of my body the joy and the peace of God, because Jesus is still the antidote to sin. Amen. Hallelujah. You can't repent without Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying you don't have what it takes to repent without the Lord's help. Yo, you can say some functorial prayer, "Oh God, forgive me," and then go out and do it again. But if you want something that changes you, if you want something that equips you, if you want something that makes you new, if you want something that revives you and changes your nature, it's still Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's still Jesus. I'll preach it to the angels high and the devils low. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'll tell it to the hallowed halls of Congress. The answer is still Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'll tell it to Cherokee County and Muskogee County and all those good old boys in Fort Gibson. The answer is still Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not talking about a man. I'm talking about God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. Colossians 2:14 tells us that it blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, when I give in to sin, all of a sudden, there's a journal entry. A journal entry. Now, they didn't have word processors in Bible days. They couldn't arrow up and hold the delete key. And they didn't have pencils with erasers back in Bible days. So when you messed up, it was written in ink. The handwriting was written in ink. Oh, you're not going to believe what Brother Roger did this week. What'd he do? Well, look at the journal entry. It's written in ink. But the cross of Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:14 says, blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. That was the only way they could do it back then. They just took the ink and they poured it right over it. Blotted it out, and you can't read what it says anymore. Woo! Hallelujah. And then he took it. It wasn't enough that he blotted it out. Then he took the journal entry, and Colossians says that he took it and he nailed it to the cross. Oh, I heard that you had an attitude this week. You heard right. Then I looked to the cross. I said, I look to the cross. You're not hearing me this morning. I said, I look to the cross. And the journal entry was blotted out, and King Jesus nailed it to His cross. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He nailed it to the cross. You ever see anybody that has a, what do you call those cork boards? You pin things on. Bulletin board. Thank you. You ever seen anybody that has a bulletin board and they've got way too much stuff on it than goes on the bulletin board? I mean, they got post-it notes layered about a 16th of an inch apart going down one part of it, and they have to flip them up to see it. And Eddie wouldn't know about that. I got a feeling, when we get to heaven, if the Lord shows us the cross that He nailed those to, it's going to look like those poster boards. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I am praying that the Holy Spirit does more than speak to our heads with this message. If we are truly where we're at in the biblical timetables, I'm not preaching a series on repentance just because I can preach a series. I do not want anybody's blood on my hands. And we have to look past our pride and our ego and our self-will. This is a call to repentance. It's my call and it's your call. I'm as being as transparent as I can be when I tell you I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, when I tell you I got a mote in my own eyes. It's not pride at all. It's honesty. But we have to all be honest. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to fan the flame of God's Holy Spirit in your life so that you seek the Lord and make sure that you have fully repented. Amen. I want to finish. It may seem a little off topic, but I want to finish with life's purpose. Four verses for my life's purpose. You see, in our text, the children of Israel, their purpose in life was to enter the promised land. But the journey to enter the promised land is a journey of continual repentance. Amen? It is a journey of continual repentance. I do not arrive. I've read the New Testament. I understand it, and I've arrived. You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. I will never arrive. I will just be one of those people clinging to the cross and repenting on a daily basis. And when I cross into the promised land, then I have arrived. Amen? So life's purposes is part of our goal. Now, how did they enter the promised land? They had daily purposes. They would pitch the tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness. They would offer the offering of the lamb. They learned the tabernacle processes of sanctification. They had priests and high priests, and so in the journey, there is a lot of things to learn on the journey in the wilderness to the promised land. Amen. And when we talk about repentance, then we have to understand that there are different steps. In life's purpose, my first step on my way to the promised land is to serve God. In Joshua 24:15, he said, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwelt. But as for me and my house," say it with me, "we will serve the Lord." Amen. Now, I include that in here because if I am not serving the Lord on a daily basis, I need to repent. Amen. I don't just serve the Lord on Sunday. I don't just serve the Lord on Wednesday. Amen. I don't just serve the Lord on Tuesday. I don't just serve the Lord when it's convenient. I don't just read my Bible when it's convenient. I serve the Lord every day. And so to serve the Lord means to serve the Lord every day. So in life's purpose, my first step is to serve the Lord daily. Number two, Matthew 6:33, most of you know this by heart, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." These are the words of Jesus. These are not suggestions. He is telling you, seek first the kingdom of God. If I am not seeking first the kingdom of God, I need to repent. I should be seeking the kingdom of God. I should be seeking God's face, not his hand. Oftentimes, if people don't have a need in their life, they don't know how to pray because their only prayer life consists of, "Lord, help me in this area or that area." But the Apostle Paul said, "That I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death." He said, "I want to even look like him the way he died. I want everything about Jesus I can get." And so we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you are not doing that on a daily basis, you need to repent. The third step in life's purpose is to do the Father's will. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." I shared this verse with a brother a while back. Believe it or not, this is one of my spiritual warfare verses. The Lord gave this to me years ago, and I'm telling you, I've used it a lot. Because the flesh, you see, when you talk about the flesh, you're talking about eating cheeseburgers, right? You know, I mean, I love a good cheeseburger. I can tell you where to get the best cheeseburgers around. There's Freddy's, there's Boomerang's, everybody makes them a little different, you know. Even a quarter pounder with cheese at McDonald's, a good burger. I love, as you can see by Charles Atlas physique, I love cheeseburgers. Amen. And one day, the disciples went away, and Jesus hadn't eaten. They went to get some meat. And Jesus hadn't eaten for a while. Jesus fasted a lot, and they came back, and they said, "Lord, you need to eat. You need to eat a cheeseburger." I'm paraphrasing, of course. And Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of them that sent me and to finish his work." Now, flesh is flesh, whether you're eating a cheeseburger, which feeds the flesh, or you're lusting, or you've got pride, or you're rebellious, or whatever. Flesh is flesh. And when we are tempted by the flesh in spiritual warfare, I say to the devil, "You devil, my meat is to do the will of the Father and finish his work." Can you feel that? And the devil tempts me to get angry or to get revenge. Shut up, devil. My meat, the thing that sustains me spiritually, is to do the will of the Father and finish his work. My meat, say it with me, is to do the will of the Father and finish his work. That's the thing that sustains me. Lying devil, try to tear me down, pull me down. My strength comes from doing the will of the Father and finishing his work. That's my spiritual warfare verse. It works too. Devil, as soon as he hears my meat, he's gone. Like, oh, he's bringing out that one again. He's gone. My meat, the thing that sustains me, is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. That's my life purpose. See, on the journey to the promised land, you need to have life purposes. Not everybody is called to be a preacher, but everybody is called to be a man or a woman of God. And you're going to have temptations, and the flesh is going to come against you. And if you don't win these spiritual battles, then you need to repent and get you a spiritual battle verse so that when the devil comes, you win the battles. Amen? Hold that question for me if you would. And fourth, number four, is John 17:4, to finish the divine task. Amen. I think how bad it would be to win battles and lose the war. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, he said, if someone sins and you tell them they sin and they repent, they're saved. And if someone sins and you tell them and they don't repent, they're not saved. They're lost. If someone sins and you don't tell them and they're lost, then God holds you responsible. Your blood's on their hands. So, you know, and he says, I'm tired of hearing the Proverbs that, you know, that the father ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge. He said, every man is responsible for his own sin. You can't blame your daddy or your mama. Well, you don't know what kind of home I grew up in. Suck it up and be a man or woman of God. Amen. We've all got a past. Come off the cross. Jesus is the only one that gets to be martyred. You just be a man of God. And so we are called to not only win the battles, but to finish and win the war. Amen. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Amen. Jesus didn't just start out on the work. He finished it. Amen. When he hung on that cross, he said, I finished it. And God forbid that we should start out strong for the Lord And right at the very end, the devil trips us up. I remember back in 2006 when the devil was talking to my first wife. And I said to her, "We are so close to the end. Why would you throw everything away?" The devil is wanting to destroy us. He's wanting to take us to hell. This is not games here. And if you don't, if you're not in this for the finish line, amen, you need to repent. Hallelujah. Come on up, Nola. And so my life's purpose is to serve God, to seek God's kingdom, to do the Father's will, and to finish the divine task that God has given me. Amen. Now, we are not all called to die on a cross like Jesus did. Peter did, and Peter said, "Don't crucify me like Jesus. Do it upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like him." And I doubt many of us will be crucified or beheaded or whatever. Sometimes that might be the easiest thing. Sometimes the harder thing is to keep living for Jesus in a sin engulfed world around us. Amen. And so the antidote of sin is still Jesus Christ. I said the antidote of sin is still Jesus Christ. I need an antidote today. How about you? I need God to change my heart when sin is in my heart. How about you? Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Nola to play. And if remember, the response to the Holy Spirit putting his finger on sin in your life is, "I'll deal with it later." No. It's, "I have sinned." Right? That's the answer. It's humbling ourselves, confessing our sin, and then looking to the antidote, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Father, as we wind this down today, I don't know, Lord, if I have adequately communicated what you asked me to say, but I know that where I leave off, the power of the Holy Spirit can come in. And it is his expertise, Lord, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would do what these mortal lips could not do, and that is bring people to that place of repentance. Repentance. As only he can do. Search our heart, O Lord. Shine your flashlight on our heart. Help us to own our sins and then look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is more than able to not just cover our sins but take them away and heal the bite that poisons us so horribly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, why don't you minister a little while and give people an opportunity to pray?
Create in me a clean heart. Presence, oh Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation.
God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Give someone a hug before you go.